Here's my subject this morning, a heart prepared for the gospel. A heart prepared for the gospel. And my text is one that I suppose all of you could quote. You've heard it again and again, but let me read it for you. It's found in John, the 3rd chapter and 3rd verse. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, I solemnly declare unto you, except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see, that is, he cannot understand, he cannot comprehend, he cannot be acquainted with the kingdom of God, except a man be born again. Now, you would think that men who are engaged in the business of the kingdom of God would care enough for themselves and for their hearers and for their generation to give diligent study and concentrated study on the methods of our Master. Looks like men who engaged in this business of preaching the gospel would study how our Lord Jesus Christ dealt with men, what he said to men, how he dealt with each one. And the Lord didn't deal with everybody alike. Our Lord knew all men, and he knew that while all men are sinners, yet all of them are not alike. Men are different, and our Lord met men where they were. He didn't deal with everyone the same way. As one old-time preacher used to say, he didn't give every sick man the same pill, but he met men where they were and dealt with them according to their needs. In other words, the Lord talked to the Samaritan woman about her vain attempts at worship. He said, you worship you know not what. And he dealt with her about her sinful life. He said, go call your husband. And she said, I've had 5, and the man I'm living with now is not my husband. And he said, in that you've spoken the truth. You have no husband. He dealt with her about her vain attempts at worship and about her sinful life. But he didn't deal that way with the rich young ruler. He talked to him about his idols. He talked to him about his covetousness, his selfishness. He knew that this young man had great possessions, and he loved those possessions, and he held to those possessions. And our Lord told him, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor. And then you come and take up your cross and follow me. And the young man went away sorrowful. Our Lord didn't deal with him about an outwardly wicked life. He had a wicked heart, because a selfish heart is just as wicked as an adulterous heart. A covetous heart is just as evil as an idolatrous heart, because covetousness is idolatry. But our Lord didn't deal with him about his vain attempts at worship or about his sinful practices. He dealt with him where his problem was, where his point of rebellion was. You've got a point of rebellion. And our Lord dealt with men in that particular area, where their point of rebellion was. And then he dealt with the religious leaders about their self-righteousness. He didn't talk to them about selling what they had and giving it to the poor. They didn't have anything. He didn't talk to them about their many husbands or wives. They didn't have any, many of them. Some of them only one. They were religious, moral men, self-righteous men. So our Lord dealt with them about their self-righteousness. And here's what he said to them. He said, the publicans and the harlots are going to enter heaven before you. Now you think about that. That's where he dealt with them. And then when he dealt with a centurion, he talked to him about faith. He said to this man, he said, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. And I could go right on through the word with Zacchaeus and Mary and the harlot and all these different ones and point out how Christ dealt with each one where he was meeting his particular need. But today, all the soul winners and Bible teachers and preachers go forth just giving the same ABC and 1, 2, 3 and dealing with all people as if they were all the same. They are all sinners, and they all need a Savior. But you'll find them in different areas. Our Lord talked about a farmer. He said a sower went forth to sow. Now, we can learn from the farmer. The farmer just doesn't go out with a handful of seed on April the 1st and start slinging seed. No, sir, the farmer, first of all, plows the land. And then the farmer disks the land. And then he breaks it up. And then he lays it out in rows. And then, after the ground is prepared, he begins to sow the seed. There's a time for everything. There's a time to leave the ground alone. You don't put a plow in the ground in the middle of December, not around here. There's a time to leave the ground alone. There's a time to plow, to break it up, to deal ruthlessly with it, to tear it up and disk it and break it all to pieces. And then there's a time to lay it out in rows. And then there's a time to sow your seed. And there's a time to stand back. And don't go dig a hole and see if the seed has sprouted yet. You know, dig a little hole and pick it up. Well, it hadn't sprouted, so put it back. You've lost it. There's a time to leave it alone and back off and let the rain fall on it and let the dew of God fall on it and let it germinate and let it, as God himself gives it life, let it grow. And then there's a time for harvest. There's a time to reap. But this generation, this day, this generation of preachers, I don't understand them. We haven't studied the methods of our master. There's a time of harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. And you just don't go out, and there are people listening to me. And I'm trusting and praying that the Holy Spirit will take each separate message and meet each separate need according to God's will. But you meet men where they are, and you deal with them as they are. There's a time to leave men alone. Some of you wives want your husbands to be saved, and you just keep nagging and nagging and nagging and keep sowing seed and sowing seed and sowing seed. He might need a little law work. He might need some preacher to cut his legs out from under him and strip him of his self-righteousness and point out his rebellion and commit him to the judgment of God Almighty and show him that God's not obligated to save any man. God doesn't owe you anything. There's a time to leave the ground alone. There's a time to leave them alone. That's what our Lord said of the Pharisees. The disciples said they were offended. He said, leave them alone. Leave them alone. There's a time to leave people alone. And there's a time to plow. There's a time to take the Word of God and plow and dig and tear up the ground and ruthlessly deal with it. Some people feel like some of us preachers are too plain. We got to be gentle. We got to be kind. We got to be loving. There's a time to be gentle and kind and loving. There's a time to be ruthless. There's a time to yell fire. When the building's on fire, you don't go around whispering and say, now I love you and I don't want to disturb you. And I wouldn't want to add to your woes. But if you find it convenient, and it's not too much trouble to you, if I were you, I'd get out of this building because it's on fire. Now, that's not the way to warn men. The way to warn men is to scream fire, to get out, get away from the judgment. The building's falling down. There's a time to deal with men with the law of God, to strip them and to break them and to knock their foundations out from under them. And to whip them with the law of God. And then there's a time to lay the rows and sow the seed of the gospel. And when that seed's been sown, don't keep inquiring and digging and pulling the seed up, looking to see if it's doing any good and bearing any fruit. Leave it alone. God must make men live. God must reveal Christ to men's heart. God Almighty's got to do the saving. We're just sowing the seed. We're just planting the seed. That's the seed, the Word of God. And God has to make it live. And I'm not going to make it live by keeping on inquiring if it's doing any good. I plant it and leave it alone. And pray that God will send the rain. And pray that God will send His Spirit and quicken that seed and make it live in that sinner's heart. And I'll tell you this. If God Almighty germinates the seed and makes it live, it won't be long. You'll see some evidences. You'll see some fruit. It'll bear fruit if it lives. It'll bear fruit. And it'll come up. And that's the way our Lord dealt. And I don't know a better illustration than John chapter 3 to study the methods of our Master with a real diligent study. Let's just get our minds right on what Christ is doing here. Now, I want you to watch this. It just pictures our generation. It's such a good picture of this day. First of all, Nicodemus was a religious man. Not a godly man, by no means. A ruthless man. A self-righteous man. A religious man. Not a godly man. and not a saved man, and not a man who knew Christ, but a religious man. And that's what we've got today. We've got religion. We've got more religion per square inch than we used to have per square mile. This whole world's got religious indigestion. There's religion up to our ears all over the world. Religion of every brand, sort, and contraption you can think of. Religion, religion, religion. Not godliness, not righteousness, not truth, but religion. And not only was Nicodemus a religious man, but he was a man who felt he had a knowledge of spiritual things. He said, "Master, we know. We know." And you know, an empty vessel's hard to find today. A fellow that doesn't know everything's hard to find. It's hard to find somebody that doesn't know everything about God and about the Bible and about salvation. People always tell me, "Well, I'll tell you what I think." Or, "I'll tell you what I believe." Or, "I'll tell you what I know." Everybody knows something. They haven't studied. They haven't been taught, but they know. And that's the way Nicodemus was. He knew, "Master, we know. We know. At least we think we know. Everybody I'm trying to preach to knows. They know about all there is to know. There's not many folks that are teachable. They're not." You know what a disciple is? What is a disciple? It's a learner. That's what a disciple is, a learner. Are you a learner or are you a knower? Nicodemus was a knower. He said, "We know. Master, we know." And then something else about him, he thought he knew God. He said, "We know your teacher come from God." Why, he didn't know God. Christ said to those Pharisees, he thought he knew God. Our Lord said to those Pharisees, "You neither know me nor my Father." You don't know God. You don't know God. He told them that. You don't know God. Men know the God of their imagination. Men know the God of their denomination. Men know the God of their own thinking, the God of their own creed. That's the God they know. But the living God? To know the living God is to have eternal life. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true and living God. Do you know the living God? Men know the God of their fathers. They know the God of their imaginations. They know the God of their thoughts. They know the God of their denominations. They know the God of their creeds. But not many people in their heart know the living God. Christ said, "I know the Father. I know the Father." You don't know him. You don't know him. But Nicodemus thought he did. And I'll tell you something else about Nicodemus. That this is our day. It's a beautiful parallel. But Nicodemus was impressed by what he saw. Not by what he heard. Not by what he felt. But he was impressed by what he saw. He said, "Master, we know that your teacher come from God. For no man can do the miracle you do except God be with him." "Master, we know that no man can do these miracles." He was impressed by what he saw, not by what he heard, not by what he felt, but he was impressed by what he saw. What's our generation running after? They're running after the entertainers. They're running after the miracle workers. They're running after the folks that are putting on a good show, the things that appeal to their eyes, the things that appeal to their flesh, the things that appeal to their sight. That's Nicodemus. All right, let's see how our Lord dealt with him. Now, here's this religious man who thought that he knew spiritual truth, who thought that he knew God. He was a judge of who came from God and who didn't come from God, who was saved and who wasn't saved, who represented God and who didn't represent God. And he was a man who was visibly moved and tremendously impressed by what he saw, not by what he felt, not by what he heard. But what he saw, it impressed him. And that's what impresses men today. We need to put a few more flowers around and have some more horns blowing and have some folks walking up and down a gangway, you know, and put on a good show, because people and put a few folks up here and break their walking sticks and crush the wheels on their wheelchairs to give people something to see, something to impress them. But that's Nicodemus. And our Lord answered him. But you know, what's the answer that he gave? He said, "Nicodemus, I assure you that except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see, he cannot know, he cannot understand, he cannot comprehend the kingdom of God." Now that's a strange answer. Someone said to me one time, "What Christ said to Nicodemus is totally unrelated to what Nicodemus said to him. No, it's not either. It's exactly what Nicodemus needed to hear. Exactly. Our Lord brought him to the heart of the whole matter. He said, Nicodemus, you profess to know about God. You profess to know about spiritual matters. You profess to know about a relationship with God. But what you profess to know is based upon the darkness of human wisdom. It's based upon the darkness of human understanding, of human judgment, and of human knowledge. And this is the confusion from which most men speak. Nicodemus, you're speaking from darkness. You're speaking about things you do not understand. And what our Lord is showing Nicodemus is that his natural fleshly wisdom and understanding would not enable him either to discern or to understand or to enter into the kingdom of God. In order for any man to understand spiritual truth, he must be born again. He must have a totally new nature. There must be the begetting of a new nature. Nicodemus was talking about things that the natural mind understood. A man to see the kingdom of God, to understand the kingdom of God, has to have a spiritual mind. Nicodemus was speaking from a natural heart. A man who understands and comprehends the kingdom of God must have a new heart. Eye hath not seen, natural eyes, ear hath not heard, natural ears. Neither hath it entered the heart of a natural man the things that God's prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth the deep things of God. No man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that's in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. He cannot discern them. He cannot understand them. And this is what Christ said to Nicodemus. Hear this religious man. This man who thought he had spiritual knowledge. This man who thought he had an understanding of God. This man who was impressed by what he saw. Said as much. And our Lord said, you've got to be born again to even comprehend, to even understand, to even in any way enter into the things of the kingdom of God. A new man must be begotten. A new nature, a new heart, a new mind. Well, what was Nicodemus' reaction to this? His reaction to this statement, you must be born again. You cannot understand the kingdom of God unless you're born again. His reaction was the same as we get today. He ridiculed. He mocked. He made fun. He kind of never noticed that before. Yes, he did. Now, you listen to him. Our Lord said, Nicodemus, truly, I solemnly say unto you, except a man's born again, he doesn't have the mind to comprehend the kingdom of God, a heart to understand the kingdom of God, ears to hear the words of the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Ridicule. Mocking. Well, my friend, remember this. You don't destroy the truth by mocking it. You don't do away with the truth by ridiculing it. That's what a lot of people do in debates and arguments, you know. If they don't like the doctrine of election, they'll ridicule it. If they don't like the doctrine of perseverance, they'll make fun of it. If they don't like the doctrine of God's power to heal, they'll make fun of it. If they don't like the power of God in ruling over the universe, they'll make fun of it. If they don't like the idea that God's sovereign in all things, they'll say something like, well, what if I run out in front of a truck and a truck hits me? That'll mess up God's plan. You can't do away with the truth by making fun of it. And that's what Nicodemus, he's mocking. He's saying, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, mercifully, the Lord answers. And the Lord didn't cut him off. He didn't say, well, if you're going to ridicule and mock and make fun, you can be gone. No. He said, Nicodemus, if you could go back into your mother's womb and be born again, you'd still be flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You see that? If you could go back into, if you could, after he's full grown, be born a second and third and fourth and fifth time, you'd still be flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And it comprehends fleshly things. It understands fleshly things. It moves in a fleshly kingdom. But salvation, eternal life, a relationship with God is not of the earth, it's of heaven. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom of righteousness and peace and justice and mercy and truth. We're not talking about earth and sand and sea and stars and water and the elements of this world. We're talking about the things of God. And that which is flesh is flesh, and it understands flesh and comprehends flesh, and it enters into the things of the flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's from above. You're talking about two kingdoms, two separate worlds, a world of flesh and a world of spirit. And that's the reason he said a man must be born again. That's the reason a man must be born again. The natural flesh understands the things of the flesh and the things of this world. But the things of the kingdom of God knoweth no man, except that man who has life from above, begotten of God, conceived of God, enlightened by God, illuminated by God, born of God. A new nature. A new nature. All right, we're not through. Nicodemus, and the Lord has dealt with him ruthlessly, whittled him down. He brought him to the place where he just about got his mouth closed. He said, well, how can these things be? Do I detect the proud religious man who just got through saying, Master, we know, we know, we know. Do I hear this man saying, how and why? How can these things be? I don't understand. Oh, that's the sweetest music in all the world. When a guilty sinner is brought to the place where he asks somebody who knows something about it, well, how can a man be born again? How can these things be? How can God be just and justify the ungodly? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can God in his righteousness and truth and holiness look upon me and love me? How can an ungodly person like me enter into the holy presence of the living God? How can a son of sin be made a son of God? How? Isn't that beautiful? Well, the Lord's not through with him. And I'll tell you this, if you'll study how our Lord dealt with men, he dealt plainly. He said, I thought you were a master in Israel. Are you a master? Are you a teacher? You've got a degree in theology, he said. You're a master. Don't you understand these things? Don't you? Nicodemus, if I told you of things of this earth and you don't understand, how could you understand if I told you things about the counsels of God, the mysteries of God, the kingdom of God? How could you comprehend it? He said, there's one thing about it. Read on down there. He said, no man's going to go to heaven and listen in to the counsels of God and find out what it's all about. The only way a man's going to learn is for the Son of Man who came from heaven to teach him. And Christ said, that's me. You ready to listen to the Son of Man? You ready to shut your mouth? Are you ready to unlearn all of your natural wisdom? Are you willing to bring empty hands? In my hands no price I bring. Are you willing to bring an empty, broken heart? Are you willing to come and sit at the feet of the Master and listen? And learn. The walls of pride must be leveled. The traditions of men must be laid down. The wisdom of men must be forgotten. The heart, mind, ears, and eyes of natural flesh must be dismissed. And God Almighty must give us a new nature and a new heart and a new mind to hear him speak who speaks through his word. And then our Lord, after he brought this man down and stripped him and broke him, he preached the gospel to him. The gospel is presented now by our Lord in a picture. Now, Nicodemus was familiar with the history of Israel. So our Lord said in John 3:14, Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, you know about that, Nicodemus? You know the sin of Israel, rebellion, murmuring, finding fault with God. You know the curse of the fiery serpents. The fiery serpents came down in the camp and they'd bitten the people and the people were dying. The curse of God, the wrath of God was upon them. And Moses prayed to God for deliverance, and God said, Moses, make a serpent of brass. just like the serpents that have bitten the people, in the same likeness, lifted up on a pole, and whosoever looketh shall live. Now he said, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness for a bitten, dying, rebellious people to be healed, even so must the Son of Man. Christ is the Son of Man, the Son of God and the Son of Man. Even so must he be lifted up. What was our sin? Rebellion against God. We rebelled against God in our father Adam. We rebelled against God in our hearts and in our thoughts and in our deeds and in our words. And God has sent the curse of the broken law. We're dying in our sins. We're dead in our sins. We're headed for eternal condemnation. But God made Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh. What was it that bit us? The serpent of sin. And Christ was made in the likeness of our human flesh and lifted up on a cross between heaven and earth, just like that brazen serpent was lifted up, that God might be just and justifier, that God might be righteous and merciful, that God might be holy and love, that God might have man's sins paid for and be reconciled to man. And what's the remedy? Whosoever looketh on Christ shall live. Whosoever looketh. Well, the cause of all this, for God so loved the world. Christ didn't come down here to get God in a good humor. He didn't come down here to make God love us. He came because God did love us. For God so loved the world of sinners that he sent his only begotten Son. That whosoever, that's a big word, a wide word, believeth, not worketh, believeth, on him. Not on their faith or on their works, but on him. Should never perish but have eternal life. Are you ready for that message? Has God sufficiently brought you down to where you say, Lord, save me or I perish? If you will, you can make me whole. Men have got to be ready for that. But when they're ready, they rejoice in it.